Certainly good to see everyone this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We're glad you've come to worship together with us and to be here to enjoy a time of fellowship as God's people. We thank you for that, and we thank God that we're able to live in a place where we're able to come together in this way to worship and to study and know that we're not going to have to worry about someone coming in to take us away because we're worshiping God. And it is a great blessing that we have. And this day and in the year when so many people in the world stop and think about the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, we want to understand that this is the greatest thing that ever happened for mankind. The greatest blessing, the greatest gift that God ever gave to us is His Son that went to the cross and shed His blood and died and then was resurrected on the third day. Because without the resurrection, there would be no opportunity for eternal salvation. His blood was shed to purchase us out of sin. And He was resurrected from the dead to show His power over sin and death and to give to us the opportunity of eternal life. And so as we think about that, and we are glad that people throughout the world take the time occasionally to think, but we also need to realize that every day we live should be a celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because He has given to us His all so that we who are finite human beings could be saved eternally. And so when we look at that, we realize what God has done for us. I want to turn this morning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and beginning at verse 13. Jesus is speaking to His disciples on this occasion. In fact, it was the night before He was going to be betrayed. And in John chapter 15 and verse 13, He says, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So Jesus is trying to get across to His disciples, there has to be a loyalty that is developed between He Himself and His disciples. Now we know a few hours later, they actually turned away, and Peter denied Him three times. Judas betrayed Him. But Jesus wanted to set them ready for the time when they would bear the burden of taking the gospel to the world. And He wanted to establish their faith and their strength and their loyalty to the things which Jesus is going to give to them. And so we're going to talk about loyalty this morning as it has to do with our work and our service to God and to those who are around us in our world. Jesus gave His all for you and me. So He expects us to be willing to give of ourselves to others who are around us. And the word loyalty itself comes from the dictionary defines it as true or faithful in allegiance, true to faith, duty or love, not treacherous, but constant, and living in fidelity. And so, you know, that's the dictionary definition. So loyalty becomes a virtue that God gives to you and me. Now what we do with that, like any other strength or virtue or blessing that God gives, depends on how we serve God and how we are faithful to Him. Loyalty is one of the greatest virtues we can have in our relationships with each other in life. And as that definition indicates, it is based upon our love and our trust in other people who are around us. And also it has to do with the idea of supporting others around us, whether things are going well or when things are not going well. We have to understand it's a matter of trust of others to support us not only in good times and us support them in good times, but even in a way even more so and where things are not going well, that we can depend upon others and others can depend upon us to be faithful. But it also has to be mutual. It can't be just one way. And for it to be true trust and loyalty to those who are around us. And of course, ultimately, to God Himself. But someone on the other end might say, well, okay, that sounds good, but what if we have a misplaced loyalty? Well, sometimes we as human beings make mistakes and we place our trust in someone that betrays their trust. And maybe sometimes all of us have betrayed the trust of someone else. And so we have to look at what the Lord wants us to do and how He wants us to live and try to find the wisdom that God would have us to be and have us to receive so that we can be those who can be trusted and be strong and faithful to God, but also to be an example, a help, and a guidance to those who are around us. And assuming that our loyalty is well-founded, to whom should we be loyal, and to what should we be loyal? So it's not just the person, but also there's certain things in life that we need to have a loyalty to in order to be pleasing to God. Now, I'd suggest there's basically five things, and you may think of other things that I didn't, but basically five things I was thinking about in our loyalty to those who are around us. And there's no exact order, but in a sense, this would be the order from the least important to the most important in some ways as we look at these. First of all, to friends who are around us. Well, Solomon said in Proverbs 17 and verse 17, he says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born of adversity. A friend loves at all times. That means in good times, that means in bad times. Whether it's good for us and or bad for us or for the one who is around us, the friend doesn't turn away when things go bad and is just around when things are doing well. That's a true friend. And as Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do the things which I command you. So that's the assumption. What Jesus said is there is something bad is going to happen, and it will determine your true friendship, your true loyalty, whether you hold on and are still faithful or whether you are not. Well, we know that they all ran away, and Peter denied him, and Judas betrayed him, and all the others ran away also, but they came back because they knew that Jesus was in fact resurrected from the dead. And so the apostles, as far as we know, except for Judas, of course, remained loyal to God through Christ all the rest of their lives. And according to tradition, the apostles, all except John, suffered a violent death at the hands of others because of their preaching and teaching of Christ and because of their dedication to Him. And so Jesus said, you are my friends if you do the things which I command you. So that's how we become a friend of God. But we look at friends around us. What kind of friend can one be if he only stands by us when things are going well? The true test of that friendship, as Jesus was pointing out, and that loyalty, is whether there's trouble and adversity or whether things are going well. Those aren't the determining factor in whether we are loyal to our friends and they to us. We have to be the one to be like Jesus, that He was a friend to all. And in Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us when we were still lost and dying and living in sin and going to die in that condition, God offered Christ as the sacrifice for us. So in the worst times of mankind, God turned it out for the good. And Jesus proved to be the greatest friend that we ever had or could have in this life. He was willing to set the example. He didn't just tell His disciples, greater love is no man than this, than He lay down His life for His friends. He was willing to do it. He willingly demonstrated it for you and me. And all the time He was going through the beating, the insults, the suffering, the nailing to the cross, and all of those things, And they were making fun of him. They were telling him, come down from the cross if you're the Christ. He could have done that at any point in time. He had the power to do so. He could have gone back to heaven and he would still be God. He would still be the Son of God, but we would be lost eternally. So he went there for you and me. Even though he didn't have to do it, it would have not changed who he was. But it would change our condition then and forever. So when Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, they lay down his life for his friends. He says, you're my friends if you do the things whatever I command you. So we have to be willing to do the things our Lord has commanded in order to be his friend. The second thing we have there would be a loyalty to family. And sometimes families don't always stick together as they should. But we have to have an understanding that God has provided the family in this life to be a help and a strength and a guide to us. Now again, sometimes we as human beings, we don't live up to that, but we ought to strive to do so as best that we can. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Colossians 3:17, Paul is giving his advice and his counsel to people who are trying to be faithful to God and how is to be in their family. He says in Colossians 3:17, first of all, he says, in setting the foundation for this idea, he says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And he has a passage in verse 22 about servants. And he says in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So we're to do this the best that we can. We're to put our best into our family the best that we can. And again, like we said with friends, it doesn't always work right. It doesn't always go the way that we want. But we can be faithful to God first, in spite of, even if our whole family, if all of our friends turn their back upon us, we can still be faithful to God and he'll be with us. So there's friends, there's family we need to be concerned about and be faithful to the best that we can. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice, he places the responsibility on us, as much as is possible. Sometimes it is not possible. Some people don't want to live in peace. They don't want peacefulness and friendship and those things. And so, but we have to do the best that we can to make sure it's right. So that loyalty is part of that. We have to have a loyalty more than just to friends and family. We have to have a loyalty to our principles. And those must be based upon God and God's word given to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, complete, unto every good work. God has given his word that we can be complete, fulfilled. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God, by the inspiration of the Word of God, and the word inspiration, incidentally, means breathed forth. In other words, God breathed forth his message to us. It is profitable for reproof. For doctrine. First of all, doctrine is the teaching of God and the teaching which he wants to do for us and how we are to live in this world, how we are to deal with each other, friends or family, whoever it may be, or the church itself. For reproof, when we do wrong, we are to receive reproof for the fact that we have done wrong. And it should cause us to understand our condition that we need to be forgiven, that we need to repent. So it's good for that. Is good for correction. correction when we realize we've done wrong. We can try to correct our ways and do the things which God has commanded, but also for instruction in righteousness. So when we do wrong, we can come back and we can know how we can live faithfully from that time forward. Now again, we may not always do it because we're human beings. We're going to fall short. We're going to not live up to what God requires of us. But He still wants us to be faithful in those areas. And as it says in St. Peter 1, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we need a dedication, a loyalty to our principles which are set forth in the Word of God. That is to be our guide every day we live. David said in the book of Psalms, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That ought to be our attitude about it also, every day we live. But also, there is a loyalty that is expected of us to the church as God's people. Now, the Bible tells us on occasions that we are to be faithful to all and help all. In the book of Galatians in chapter 6, it talks about that. But says, but especially to the household of faith. We're going to try to be good and right and faithful and a blessing to all who are around us, even many that don't want that. But especially to the people of God, where we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God. And for us, it is represented by those who are in the local congregation where we are. We're to have a loyalty there. When we do anything to hurt or to help the local congregation, we stand for or against Christ. And that's something we need to understand. There is no hierarchy above the local congregation which God has established as His people. And we love other brothers and sisters throughout the world, and we are to do that. But we come together here to be God's people. We come together to worship and study, have a time of fellowship, and some of the things we do outside of here where we are. But we are to be joined together as God's people, as God's family. And so that's the way we ought to look at it. And when we go back to the idea, if we do things that hurt the church, then we are hurting Christ. If we do things that are faithful to God's way and to the church which He has established, which Jesus bought with His own blood, then we are doing right by Him. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25 and verse 40, Jesus there says, And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Now that's the context. That is the vision that Jesus gives of the day of judgment. And He says, if you have done these good things or the bad things to even the least of my brothers and sisters in Christ, He says, you've done it to me. So the way we treat each other in Christ, we are treating Christ the same way. Look at verse 45 of Matthew 25. Says, and he will answer, saying, Assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of these, least of these, you did it not unto me. So He has them divided. The faithful, He says, as you've done these things to the least of my brothers, you did it, sisters, you've done it to me. But on the other hand, if they were on the other side, if you didn't do these good things for the least of my brothers and sisters in Christ, you did not do it for me. So to treat well or mistreat someone who is in Christ is to mistreat Christ Himself. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 9. We have another example of the same thing and why that our loyalty to the church as God's people is important to us. And it's important to Him. In Acts chapter 9, we are familiar with who Saul of Tarsus was. Saul of Tarsus was a violent persecutor of God's people. He was dedicated to destroying Christianity before it got a chance to blossom and go forth. He tried to destroy it. And in Acts chapter 8, he was there at the stoning of Stephen. And in Acts chapter 9 then, says, Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Not only, he wasn't just satisfied with his persecuting Christians around him, he was going to go even to Damascus and other places, and there's indication in Paul's writing that he did go other places also, to have Christians arrested and brought back for trial and punishment and prison, imprisonment, even death. And so that's what he was doing. And he got the authority from the Sanhedrin Council in Jerusalem to go to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back for trial and for punishment. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice that saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now notice, we can go on and talk about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, but that's not our purpose here right now. But notice what Jesus said. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, who is he persecuting? Christians. Men and women who are faithful to God. They had turned their lives over to Christ. He was persecuting them. But Jesus said, you're persecuting me. What you do to my brothers and sisters in Christ, you're doing that to me. And he said, when Saul asked the question, he said, Who are you, Lord? I really believe he knew who it was, but he still asked the question. And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's probably not a more terrifying thing that Saul heard in his entire life than what he heard right there. He knew that all he had done was wrong, but he was willing, as we see, to change and to become a child of God and to obey the gospel of Christ, and to spend the rest of his life in total dedication to the Lord. But we look at that and realize we have our local congregation as God's people. We're to be faithful as best we can to come to worship and to study and to learn and to be an encouragement to each other. And that's part of our loyalty to it. But also, and of course, ultimately, that loyalty is to God the Father, to Christ the Son, to the Holy Spirit. Our loyalty to our Creator has to come first. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. The thing under discussion that Jesus was talking about there, he says the people in the world, they're concerned about not having enough food, and they're concerned about clothing and shelter and all of these things that are ever necessary in everyday life. And Jesus was not saying that wasn't necessary, but he says you have to have a priority, that should not be the priority that you have in life. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, and these things will be added to you. But Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 28 when he gave the Great Commission, if we'll teach his word and preach it, and teach others to do so, baptize those who believe and continue to teach, he said, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. His loyalty to us is always going to be there. The question is, are we going to be loyal to him? And that comes first in our life. That's the priority that has to be to serve him. Jesus gave his life on the cross. He gave the greatest that he had, the greatest blessing, the greatest horrible death that he could die, just so that you and I could have eternal life. But he was willing to do that. Our loyalty is a sign of our love and our dedication to friends, to family, to our principles, to the church, and to the Lord himself. But God rewards that loyalty, but he also will punish disloyalty. Turn back for a moment to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 26, when Moses was speaking to the people of Israel about the work that they were doing, what they had done, and what their future was. Leviticus 26 and verse 40. He says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, that they may also have walked contrary to me, that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, and if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. Notice, they had to understand their sinful condition. If they would face up to it, turn to the Lord for forgiveness, he said, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham will I remember. I will remember the land. The land also should be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. In other words, God was saying, I'm going to punish them, but if they'll repent and come back to me, I'll be faithful to give them a blessing. It says, and they will accept their guilt because they have despised my judgments, because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. Jesus said, if you go and preach the gospel, teach it to others, baptize those who believe, and continue to teach them, he said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Now that's true loyalty. In Leviticus 26, verse 45, he says, but for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. In other words, he was in a sense swearing by his own power as God that he was going to fulfill that to them. God does the same for you and me. But we have to make a decision every day we live to be loyal to our Lord. Jesus died on the cross for you and me and shed his blood. We have to be willing to give of ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible tells us to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Well, how do we do that? Romans chapter 6, it says we're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. But that's the starting point. From that day forward, we remain faithful. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus gives that invitation every day we live, but we have to decide to follow. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.